Jesus paints a picture of the judgment of the nations at the end of time. To the blessed ones, Jesus says, "I was hungry, and you gave me food." But the blessed ones were shocked and asked him, "When did we see you hungry and feed you?" Jesus replied, "As you did it to the least of these who are part of my family, you did it to me."
That's the Reverend Dr. Barbara Lundblad. And today she challenges people of faith to serve the world's neediest in part two of our special Faith and Global Hunger update. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today we're pleased to bring you the second of two programs on faith and global hunger, updating our acclaimed series from 2010. Last week, the Reverend Dr. David Beckman of Bread for the World was our preacher, and this week we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Barbara Lundblad. Barbara is the Joe R. Engel Professor Emeritus of Preaching at Union Theological Seminary in New York City, where she taught from 1997 to 2014. An ordained Lutheran minister, she is a graduate of Augustana College, and early in her ministry was engaged in youth ministry in the Twin Cities of Minnesota, where she currently resides. She earned her Master of Divinity from Yale Divinity School, and since the early 1980s, she has been one of the most popular Protestant Hour and Day One preachers. Barbara, welcome to Day One.
It's great to be here.
You retired from Union Seminary a couple of years ago, so what have you been up to?
Well, I still do a lot of preaching, actually, and love being in the Twin Cities. It's a great place to live, and I also edit something called Preaching Helps, which is online, and that's been fun to work with a lot of different preachers around the country.
Well, last week we heard from David Beckman, and both of you were part of our Faith and Global Hunger series in 2010, so I'll ask you as well. 7 years have now passed. Mm-hmm. The United Nations Millennium Development Goals Initiative has come to an end with new goals established, but how far would you say we've come in addressing this vital problem?
Well, I don't have exact statistics on it like David Beckman probably has, but I think we've made a significant amount of progress. Mm-hmm. I mean, in alleviating poverty, and both in the United States and globally. But there are these crises that erupt that, you know, just right now it's a pretty terrible time globally.
Mm-hmm. How do you think pastors and preachers can bring more attention to the issue of hunger, not only in their communities, but globally?
Well, I think some things just get buried in the news. I mean, this crisis now, particularly in four different countries mm-hmm. where so many people are in danger of starvation, I think we as preachers need to really pay attention to the news, look through papers, find things that nobody else is talking about, and also to really encourage people that what they do makes a difference. I mean, Bread for the World letters have made a huge difference, mm-hmm. for example, in earned income tax credits and the SNAP program. So it does make a difference. It's not like, you know, oh, you throw up your hands and say there's nothing we can do.
And this is a cause that lay people can get behind and get involved with as well. But why should this effort to serve the poor be such an important priority to people of faith?
Because it's all over the Bible. I mean, it's everywhere, you know, and from the very beginning to leave grain at the edges of the field for people who are poor, on to, I mean, the end of the Bible. I mean, and Jesus emphasized it over and over. I mean, surely in the feeding stories like we have today, but, you know, at the end of Matthew, I mean, his last mm-hmm. teaching session where he really talks about, you know, "I was hungry and you gave me food." You have to say, well, if this is his last teaching session in Matthew, boy, it must have been very important to him.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes you have to wonder if our political leaders, even some Christian leaders, have read the Bible because of, as you say, God's call to serve the poor and hungry is so pervasive. What do you think?
You know, it's really exasperating, I think, you know, because, I mean, many of the people who would, you know, quote this verse in 2 Thessalonians about, you know, if you don't work, you can't mm-hmm. eat. I think they just miss the whole thread that goes through the Bible. And I don't know if it's bad preaching, bad teaching. I mean, as somebody who taught preaching, it makes me wonder what people are preaching. And I think, of course, sometimes we don't want to hear things that disagree with our opinions about things. So, and if it's the Bible, well, we'll look for a different verse, you know. So I don't have a good answer for that, Peter. But I mean, I think we need preaching that really brings these things into the light of day and says, it's not my opinion. This is really what's written here in the Bible.
Last week, David Beckman said he really believes that it is possible to eradicate hunger in the world, and it doesn't take all that much work. I think a lot of it is encouraging people to realize that it is possible to make a big difference.
Right. I think that's true. I mean, and he surely would know that as much as anybody. But I think the difficult thing, I think, is that, like, the situation in Yemen right now is so much about the crisis there militarily. I mean, and so, you know, sometimes things like that erupt, but there have been great strides in certain countries in Africa. And you know, I think people do need to be encouraged that there's something we can do. Otherwise, you would just throw up your hands and sit down at your table and have a good meal. But I think that we have made a lot of progress, and I think it is possible if we set our minds and hearts to do this work.
Of course, some people say that Jesus said, "The poor you will always have with you," but is that an excuse?
He also said, "You can do good for them whenever you will." I mean, I think he wasn't just saying there should be poor forever and ever. He was really saying, well, this is a reality, and you better pay attention and do something about it. You know, it's possible to take anything out of context in the Bible.
Amen. Well, today your sermon focuses on the gospel lesson for this Sunday from Matthew chapter 14. Would you read it for us?
Now, when Jesus heard that John had been killed, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here except 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, "Bring them to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children.
This passage begins, "Now when Jesus heard this about John's death, his murder, and he withdraws to a deserted place to be by himself and pray." So that context here leads us into what happens next. How do you explain that juxtaposition?
I mean, I think Matthew puts these two stories side by side, you know, the murder of John the Baptist, and it's so graphic, you know, that his head is actually brought out on a platter. It's kind of a leftover. It's so grim. Mm-hmm. And then right after, you have this very different story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with 12 baskets of food left over. I think Jesus really, he was very distressed by the death of John. Mm-hmm. And this was his cousin, his mentor in many ways. And when he was killed, he must have known that his own life was truly in danger. And he really had to go off by himself. And then, you know, he couldn't. I mean, because they followed him there. And I had this image, you know, of Jesus thinking, "Oh, I better turn around and get into the boat and just go in the middle of the lake." But, you know, he just had such compassion for people that he said, "Okay, my time alone is going to have to, you know, be later." And he just had such deep compassion for the people.
So despite the pain in his own life at that time, he was still able to reach out with compassion.
Right, yeah.
Something for us to learn from. Barbara, we look forward to hearing your sermon, "Who Will Feed Them? You." Thank you for being with us.
great to be here.
There's enough, enough for everyone. There's more than enough, enough for us, enough for everyone. Yes, our cup is overflowing, but we plow crops back into the ground. We can live our faith by showing, 'cause we can turn this all.
When Matthew wrote his gospel, he didn't put in any titles. Neither did any of the other gospel writers. But now most Bibles have added titles to help us find things we're looking for. In my Bible, the title of this section of Matthew is Feeding the 5,000. But that's wrong. Here's what the text actually says. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Matthew is the only gospel writer who adds those last words, besides women and children. So how many would that be? Did most men come with their wives? That would mean at least 10,000 adults. If each family had two children, that would bring the total to 20,000 or more if they had large families. Of course, we'll never know the exact number. It's hard to estimate the size of a crowd. Just think about the arguments over crowd size at the president's inauguration in January. Were there more people than at the last inauguration? Were there more people at the Women's March the next day? Even aerial photographs couldn't settle the arguments. So we can't blame Matthew for rounding off the total to 5,000 men, besides women and children. As this story begins, Jesus has gone off by boat to a deserted place after hearing that his cousin John the Baptist has been beheaded. He wanted to be alone. But when people heard that Jesus left by boat, they hurried around the lake on foot. When Jesus got to shore, his solitude was gone. But he didn't get back in the boat and turn around. He had compassion on the crowd, curing the sick who came to him. As the sun sank lower in the sky, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and it's getting late. Send the crowd away so they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." That seemed like a thoughtful, compassionate suggestion. But Jesus had a different idea. "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." Are you kidding? The disciples knew they couldn't feed all these men besides the women and children. Maybe they had brought just enough for their group, 5 loaves and 2 fish. "Bring what you have to me," Jesus said. Then he told the people to sit down. He didn't ask for validation of income. He didn't ask the men if they were working. He didn't scold the women if they had too many children. He didn't ask if they were from Galilee or if they were foreigners. Isn't that just like Jesus? He didn't seem to have any standards, except need. But many members of Congress insist on standards. They want stricter work requirements for people who receive SNAP payments, usually called food stamps. Now, since 91% of congressmen and women are Christians, some of them are apt to quote scripture to back up their positions. Their favorite text comes from 2 Thessalonians. Of course, Jesus had never read 2 Thessalonians because Paul hadn't written it yet. In recent debates about the SNAP program, a congressman from Texas cited Paul's letter. But there's also, you know, in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he says, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat." So I think it's reasonable that we have work requirements. Really? Almost 45% of those who receive food stamps are children. They shouldn't be working. Another 30% are elderly or people with disabilities. They may not be able to work. What about the rest? Many of them are working, but they don't make enough to feed themselves or their families. Jesus must wonder why people like that one verse so much, while they neglect most of the Bible, including his own teachings. In Jesus' last teaching session in Matthew, he paints a picture of the judgment of the nations at the end of time. The Son of Man divides everyone into two groups and names some of them blessed and others accursed. To the blessed ones, Jesus says, "I was hungry, and you gave me food." But the blessed ones were shocked and asked him, "When did we see you hungry and feed you?" Jesus replied, "As you did it to the least of these who are part of my family, you did it to me." Jesus wanted his disciples to see the crowd as family. They need not go away. You give them something to eat. They must have stood there with their mouths open. "We have nothing here," they said. But that wasn't the end of their sentence. "We have nothing here except 5 loaves and 2 fish. So they didn't have nothing, they had something, and it turned out to be enough. I've had a really hard time with this sermon. Even though I've preached on this gospel many times, the story seems more urgent this year. I keep hearing Jesus turn to me and say, "They need not go away, Barbara. You give them something to eat." Did you hear Jesus saying that also to you? I fear that too many in our country are more worried about fraud than about hungry people. We're focused on ourselves more than others in God's family. At this moment, 20 million people in 4 countries are facing starvation: South Sudan, Yemen, Somalia, and Nigeria. The UN calls this the worst humanitarian crisis since it was founded in 1945. Yet we hear very little about this tragedy. Seeing those huge numbers, I feel like the disciples. There's nothing I can do. But like those disciples, I do have something rather than nothing. And so do you. Right now, we can donate to UNICEF or Oxfam or Bread for the World or our church's hunger program. Think of it this way. There are 300,000 Christian churches in the United States with about 63 million people who worship regularly. If each of us gave $10 this month and $10 next month, that would add up to over $1.2 billion. We don't know these hungry people, but Jesus says they are part of our family. If you can't donate, or if you can, you can also write letters to our elected leaders. Most Americans think our country gives about 30% of our federal budget to poverty-focused foreign aid. Do we really give 30%? Not even close. We give 0.7%. That's not even 1%. Now the administration proposes to cut that puny amount. At the same time, the budget calls for large increases in military spending. But we already spend more than the next 8 countries combined. How can we cut aid to people who are starving while we add billions for weapons we don't need? Stop, preacher. This is getting too political. Jesus wants us to work at the local food pantry or serve meals in our church's community lunch program. Of course, that's wonderful. You've heard Jesus say, "Give them something to eat," and you're doing it. Don't stop. But there are far more than 5,000 men, besides women and children, who are hungry. We need each other, and we need to act together. One of the reasons we pay taxes is so we can do together what none of us can do alone. I'll never forget what David Beckman, president of Bread for the World, said when he came to our congregation. all the food provided by all the charities in this country amounts to about 6% of the amount of food poor people receive from federal food programs such as school lunches and food stamps. Our food pantries and lunch programs can never make up the difference if federal funds are drastically cut. Art Simon, the founder of Bread for the World, often said that work to end hunger walks on two legs, assistance and advocacy. So if you bag groceries at the food pantry this week, write a letter to a member of Congress next week to support the SNAP program. If you write a check to an international hunger program, write a letter to your senator or representatives about increasing our foreign aid budget rather than cutting it. There is something each of us can do, and what we do makes a difference. Ending hunger is personal. It's also political. But most of all, it is holy work. Jesus prayed that God would bless the food in his hands so that it would be enough for all these hungry people. But he didn't pray until after he said to the disciples, "You give them something to eat." Then after praying, Jesus gave the broken bread and the fish to his disciples. Here's the surprising thing. They took the pieces. They didn't argue and say, "This is preposterous." They didn't laugh at this ridiculous assignment. They took those broken pieces and started passing them out. They must have wondered how long the food in their hands would last, but they just kept going. They fed 5,000 men, besides women and children. And when everyone had eaten, there were 12 baskets left over. Now Jesus turns to us with the same calling. They need not go away. You give them something to eat. Let us pray. Loving God, you provide enough for everyone to eat and be satisfied. Yet millions of your children long for bread. Awaken us to the cries of those who are hungry, for they are members of your family and ours. Amen.
You've been listening to the second in a special two-part series, Faith in Global Hunger Update. The Reverend Dr. Barbara Lundblad was today's speaker. Barbara is the Joe R. Engel Professor Emerita of Preaching at Union Theological Seminary in New York City. Her message is entitled, "Who Will Feed Them? You?" For a free printed transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. To listen again to today's program, share a sermon transcript, or watch inspiring videos, visit us online at day1.org. And remember, Day 1 depends on the financial contributions of our faithful listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider sending a donation. We're grateful for your much-needed support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Monty Knight, a pastoral counselor and minister from Charleston, South Carolina. His sermon is entitled, "The Sacred Sound of Silence." Be sure to tune in. Barbara Lundblad offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Barbara, the feeding of the 5,000 or perhaps even 20,000, as you pointed out, who knows, it's a powerful story in a number of ways. You pointed out that the disciples offered a thoughtful, even a compassionate idea for making sure all these people had something to eat, but Jesus had another idea. What do you think? In working to overcome global hunger, are we stuck in some of those thoughtful, compassionate ideas that just don't stretch us in our faith enough?
That's a good question. I mean, I think part of it is that we're really drawn to do, you know, things that are very tangible, you know, to feed people at a food pantry, you know, or to work at a community lunch. I mean, it was very moving when I was in New York. We had a community lunch like that, and it was wonderful just to see who came and families and, you know, individuals. You sit down with them and eat, and that, I think, gives us a lot of satisfaction. And it's work that needs to be done. But when you think about writing to Congress, it's just a little more distant and not maybe not so satisfying, maybe in whatever for whatever reasons. But boy, that needs to be done because I'm convinced that to be in a democracy means that we really can do things together that we can't do by ourselves. And that's, I think, that's the hard part to that shift from feeding a person who's right in front of us to knowing that thousands will be fed if something changes in the government.
You also noted that in feeding all these people, Jesus didn't seem to have any standards except need, no checking of papers or validation of income. That isn't what we see in our country these days. Do you think that our nation could better reflect the teachings of Jesus in its policy?
Oh, of course. I mean, you know, Jim Wallis said years ago, the budget is a moral document, and I think that's true. And I think those of us who are people of faith, really need to call people to be accountable for this and to say this is important to us as people who follow Jesus.
You reviewed the state of the world regarding hunger tragedies in numerous countries that we hear little about in the news media. Jesus is telling us, you give them something to eat. In your sermon, you gave us some excellent ideas for how we as individual believers and as congregations to work to better meet this need. But would you say a little more about why this should be so important to us as believers?
It's such a critical theme in both the Hebrew Bible and in the New Testament. So, I mean, I would surely say that one of the reasons is the Bible, but I think also that we now know through social media, through the news, we know more than we did. I mean, at one time, we may not have known there was even a country called Yemen, let alone that people are literally starving there. So I think part of it is that we have been awakened to the needs that we might not have seen before. And sometimes we might want to say, well, I'm not going to listen to the news anymore. But I think people really are coming to grips with the importance of advocacy as well as direct assistance. And I think that that's been a critical move, particularly from organizations like Bread for the World.
Barbara, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
That if they're working in a tangible way to end hunger in their communities, like working in a food pantry, that the next day or the day after, they would sit down and write a letter to Congress people and say, I'm really concerned about hungry people, and I hope you are too.
Barbara Lundblad, thank you for being with us.
It's always good to be here, Peter.
And you can visit our special website at hunger.dayone.org for resources, including our complete 2010 Faith and Global Hunger series, plus action steps and links that you and your church can put to good use. May God give us minds to think, hearts to love, and hands to serve with the compassion of Christ.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.